Or his, yeah, it's a, his meeting with the Ephesian elders. And J. Sidlow Baxter, I don't know if you've ever seen his book, Explore the Book, but that man, what keen insight. In fact, it's amazing that there are some doctrines that are really, that I would have never, reading his book, I'd never believe he believed some doctrines that he believed in. But like, for instance, if you explore the book, he does this survey through every book of the Bible. But what he does, he tells you at the introduction, is read the book like 21 times or something. You know, and he's a guy who's done that. And then he'll start talking. Now, see, I'm a cheater, so I don't do that. I read it once. But then you read his and you say, now, did you notice when you read it, you kept reading this word? And then he'll show you the verses where it pops up. You go, oh, wow, I didn't see that. Of course, I didn't read it 21 times. But anyhow, and then they just show how the Bible just outlines itself. Well, that's what I'm trying to say. This chapter, when Paul addresses these Ephesian elders, we kept coming across that word, and now. He first starts out in verse 17 addressing the elders. And when he does that, he goes back to the first. I'll read that to you in a second. But anyhow, and in verse 22, and he says, and now I go bound, and he brings them into the present. And then in verse 25, he says, and now behold, I know, and he tells what's going to happen in the future because he's going to be gone. And then you get down to verse 32, and he says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God. And you see that, and now, you go, hey, look at that. I did a J. Sidlow Baxter deal. And it just jumps out at you. It's a real simple, you can see that there's an outline that Paul got to one point, and then he moved to the next point, and they are time sequenced. And so we pointed out last week and saw the beginning of there, where Paul takes them right back to the beginning. Some of the things we said, I just want to back up because it just seemed like I was trying to get data out without actually making sure that you followed and you saw the importance of some of the things that I seen in the beginning of that. Let me read to you verses 17 through 21. Say a couple things before we move on into verse 22. It says in verse 17, Acts 20, it says, and from Miletus he sent unto Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I had been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befall me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul takes them back to the very beginning and reminds them of those things that he had taught them, and he mentions those things that to the Jews and to the Greeks. And here's where seemed like I was rambling then. I'm rambling now. That when he taught to them repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that I want to make sure that you understand, because years, when Billy Graham was more famous and running around preaching, it seemed like there was more talk about it. Or maybe I was a younger student back then, and hearing other places where people, when they talk about repentance, they would use repentance in such a way that they would always declare it means to turn from sin. And that in order for a person to get saved, they got to turn from their sins. And I remember I learned a long time ago that repentance is not a physical action, that repentance is a change of mind, and that's real important when you talk about repentance in relationship to the gospel, because you don't change your life before God saves you. You couldn't change your life before God saves you, and if you did, it would just be you doing it, and it wouldn't be acceptable to God. But that God saves you, and then he works in your life to change you. And so it's real important when Paul talks about repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about repentance, both Jew and Gentiles need to repent toward God, but to two different things. Israel, based on their covenants, when they were under their covenant, John preached to them repentance. But Paul, when he talked to a Gentile, would naturally tell them that they have a different attitude about God himself, because they're bowing down to idols. They don't even know who God is. They needed a change of mind. And I think I quoted to you Well, let me just show you the verses. Go to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. I think I showed you this one last week. I think it's one that we looked at and then I stopped doing any further. But it's one of those clear verses that give you an understanding of what repentance is. Now, this is a saved person that needs to repent in this passage. It's someone who's gotten away from the truth. And Paul instructs Timothy how to deal with someone who's in false doctrine. And he says in verse 25, 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. So if repentance is a change, well, they're believing an error. A change is a change from believing the error to acknowledging what's true. And then they recover themselves from the snare of the devil that way. So you get an idea about repentance in that verse, the definition of repentance. There's some real clear ones right here in the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 17. In verse 30, well, actually it's in verse 29, Paul talks about he talks to the Gentiles about not thinking God is made out of, you know, a God of gold or silver. And then he says in verse 30 of Acts 17, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The time that God winked at is God turned away from the Gentiles in their idolatry, turned to the nation of Israel, but now has sent Paul out to the Gentiles to tell them to repent, to change their mind about their idolatry. It says it in Thessalonians that they turn to God from idols. So you change your mind about your idolatry, and that's what Paul's talking about. It commandeth all men to everywhere to repent, to change their mind about bowing down to gold and silver and worshiping the one who created all things, as the passage indicates. Here's one that's coming up, Acts chapter 20. Look at this. 26, Acts 26, verse 20. Now this is where Paul talks about his testimony and being sent to the Gentiles, and he tells King Agrippa, he says in verse 20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Well, if works was repentance, he's telling them to repent, turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. Works that show that you repented. But repentance isn't the works. You can see that real clear. Repentance is a change of mind. And then he adds the work after that. So that it's important to understand what repentance is because of the way it's misused. So Paul taught repentance toward God, and then when we were talking about faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, you can just tell me then if you understood two things that I was trying to get across on that. Faith toward Jesus Christ is certainly faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. I don't want to go into all this, but you realize how important it is that when you believe in Jesus Christ, and I quoted to you Romans chapter 10, that if they believe in thy heart, the Lord, if they confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, when it said confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, you can't just put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior without understanding how he could save you. Who's he to save anybody? You know, Jim's looking at me right. Can you trust Jim Wilshire to save you? No. I mean, what if he said he could? No, he'd have the credentials to be able to save you. So when you talk about faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to believe that Jesus Christ can save you. Well, if you ever notice, the Apostle Paul not only talks about Jesus Christ as the Savior, he talks about him as the Creator. Not only was he sinless so that he could become your Savior, but who could die for everybody in the world? Not just anybody, but the Creator could. And so you realize you need to know who Jesus Christ is, and then you need to know what he's done. And that's why, faith toward Jesus Christ is believing in the person as well as the work, the complete sufficiency of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as a payment for sin. So Paul preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you put those two together, you understand why sometimes, and I don't know if this is something that you've come across, I've shared this before with you, but I have several verses in other notes, probably on soteriology, where there's different elements of faith. Like we said, I threw it out last week. The Bible said Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And then later on in Romans it says, it'll be imputed to you also if you believe. So what do you got to believe? Well, you got to believe God like Abraham believed God. So you ask someone, are you saved? Yeah, I believe God. Well, that don't save you, but it does save you. but the next verse after it says, it'll be imputed to you if you believe like Abraham. And then it says, concerning Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. So what you're believing God, God said Jesus Christ died for your offenses and was raised for your justification. Well, there's the work of Jesus Christ, but you've got to believe what God said about the work of Jesus Christ. That's where it gets you back over there in Romans chapter 3, where it says God sent him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. A lot of us argue about, is that God's faith in his blood or is our faith in his blood? But that's what saves you, is faith in the blood of Christ, that he's the propitiation of sins. So now we're talking about not just, you know, like the gospel. Isn't the gospel to believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Remember what the rapture verse says? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them who sleep will God bring with him. So it didn't even say burial there. It just said, but you're talking about two things. All you got to do is believe Jesus died and rose again. Don't you have to believe in the blood? Don't you have to believe in the burial? Well, see, those are just different ways. Those are elements that what you're saying is not just that he died and rose again. He accomplished something. That's where the gospel for our sins comes in. And how do you know that? Because God said so. So all those different elements of the gospel come in when you, just under those two phrases, faith toward God, or no, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It covers all of those things. You're believing God concerning who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for your sins. And putting all that together, I saw it in those verses, and I kind of did it real quick last week just talking about it. We could have looked, I got tons of verses we could have looked up, but I want to kind of move ahead on that. I told you that one of the reasons I was going real fast is there was a point that I thought I was going to teach last week I didn't get to. And this one was fun for me to see this. I never saw this before. But look again before we move on, Acts chapter 20. And when Paul started dealing with them, he said something that caught my attention, and I started looking it up, and I thought, this is unique. It says, verse 17, it says, and from Miletus he sent unto Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they were come unto him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia. And then he starts talking about his ministry with them. That phrase, from the first day. Well, there's several different verses that came to my mind, and actually it began to help me understand maybe two other verses that I've never, well, especially one, that I'd never be able to put an exact meaning on. So do this with me. There's seven verses. I want you to look at them with me. Just centered around that statement, from the first day. The first couple you're going to be very familiar with, but you might as well turn there anyhow. 1 Timothy chapter 1. What all this points to, by the way, is a very simple truth. That's something that we'll say again. In fact, it's going to lead into what he's going to say in the next set of verses concerning the gospel. That when Paul talks about the first day, he's going to bring the gospel part into that. And one of the things that's going to be obvious about all this time he keeps saying the first, is that something began with the Apostle Paul. Something that wasn't going on until the Apostle Paul, and now he's the first. And as he takes it to different places, it's the first time it was there. And what we're talking about is the preaching of the gospel of grace. It's amazing that some people have not stopped to realize the calling of the Apostle Paul in his ministry, and as he went out, as we studied in the book of Acts, him going out, as he goes to these different places, there's a first that's happening there. And it all starts with his own conversion. It says in 1 Timothy 1 in verse 16, he's talking about God's grace toward him and his salvation. He says, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should believe hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Well, when God saved the Apostle Paul, he was the first of a pattern of what's going to follow. He certainly, what he calls it in verse 11, he says, "According to the glorious gospel, the blessed God, which is committed to my trust." There's the gospel of the grace of God, and that's really getting ahead of where we are, but it's going to come right up there in Acts 20 where we're at. But God saved the Apostle Paul, and he's the first of the gospel of the grace of God, the pattern of which God's going to save all others who believe. So the gospel of grace begins with the Apostle Paul, the messenger of grace. And then what we're studying in the book of Acts is him carrying it out. Now maybe we'll skip one. Do you remember Romans 1:16? "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? "For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So as the Apostle Paul goes out, we've seen that pattern in the book of Acts. He's going to go and he's going to start in a synagogue and he's going to preach to the Jew first. When you read that in the book of Romans, book of Romans isn't telling you how to go share the gospel in at this point in the age of grace, but that's how the gospel was launched. First, God saved Paul, made him a pattern. He first preached it to the Jews and then went to the Gentiles from there. That was completed in the book of Acts, where it went to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. So we see that pattern in the book of Acts. So now go to Galatians chapter 4. Remember the first area Paul went to in his first apostolic ministry? Where was it? Come on, we're experts in the book of Acts by now. We're on the third apostolic ministry with the Apostle Paul. The first one was the churches of Galatia. When he writes to them in the book of Galatians, he says in verse 13, he says, "Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first." He goes into that area, and he is naturally saying, "The first time I preached the gospel to you," but it's also the first time the gospel was preached to them. He was sent to preach the gospel. He says it in Romans chapter 15, "Not where Christ was named, lest he build upon another man's foundation." So he is the first to go into that area of Galatia and preach the gospel. So it begins with him first. It's to the Jew first, then to the Gentiles. And as he goes to Galatia, he first preached it to them. That was the first place that he went. Now come to Philippians. Yeah, did I not say it? Oh, good. I had them all in the wrong place last week reading a verse. That was Galatians 4, verse 13. Now, Philippians chapter 1, I want to read two verses to you out of the book of Philippians. But the book of Philippians is called Philippians because it's written to the saints at what city? Philippi. And we know where Philippi is, don't we? Because we've had maps up here Wednesday after Wednesday, showing all these different cities, and I'm using my little red arrow thing, pointing to them. And Philippi is in what area? Macedonia, good. Remember, Paul, the second apostolic journey, after he went the second time through Galatia, he had the Macedonian call to come into Macedonia, and he went straight to Philippi and began his ministry in Macedonia at Philippi. And when he writes to the Philippians, he says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5, well, verse 4 says, "Always in every prayer of mine for you, always making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." It began with Paul there at Philippi. There was no beginning of the gospel until Paul got there. When I say beginning of the gospel, look at chapter 4, Philippians. He says in verse 15, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning the giving and receiving, but ye only. For even at Thessalonica ye sent once again to my necessities." Thessalonica is still in Macedonia, but as he left Philippi, even before he left Macedonia, the Philippian saints were already supporting the Apostle Paul financially, and he calls that the beginning of the gospel. The gospel didn't just start then, but it's the beginning in that territory. When he took it there, it was the first, and he preached it to them, and that was the beginning of the gospel in Macedonia. And when he went through Macedonia, he ends up with, it goes Thessalonica and then Berea, and then he went into another territory. You remember what that was? Achaia, good. And what city is in Achaia? Corinth, good. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And just matching what all the stuff we studied. And it's amazing that word popped out. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, you could quote this. I trust you can. It says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believe in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Now, using first a little bit different there, but he was the first to preach it at Corinth. And when he delivered it to the Corinthians, he first of all delivered to them how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So he preached the gospel there in Achaia to the Corinthians and delivered to them first of all the gospel message, and by which also they're saved. Now, here's where that kind of threw some light for me. Ephesians chapter 1. This question comes up, and it's a deep question. It's not a shallow question of what Paul meant by this in Ephesians chapter 1. By the way, after Paul had his second apostolic ministry, and before he started his third apostolic ministry, which we're studying in Acts chapter 20, where was he in Acts chapter 19? Where did he spend 3 years just before he started the third apostolic ministry? Did I hear it? Ephesus, yes. And here's a letter to the Ephesians. And when it in verse 11, when it says in whom, of course that's in Christ, also ye have obtained an inheritance. The word also, Paul, if you just read from verse 3 all the way to verse 11, Paul's been enumerating the blessings, the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And among the spiritual blessings he mentioned previous, he says in verse 11, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Question comes up, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. What does he mean by that? Well, we just went through an outline, didn't we? It was first preached at, first given to Paul, first preached to the Jews, first given to the Galatian saints, then was preached in Macedonia, then was preached in Corinth. So there was a lot of people that believed before the Ephesian saints. Remember, Paul wasn't allowed to go to Ephesus until finally he left Corinth. That's the first time he went to Ephesus, and they asked him to stay, and he said, "No, I got to go to Jerusalem. I'll come back." And he came back, spent 3 years. So when I looked at that, I go, "Hey, you know, if who we also trusted, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted." They're kind of at the end of the total. They were the last one. Paul's not actually preaching the gospel in his third apostolic ministry. He's taken up a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. But as far as going out and preaching the gospel, they were at the tail end of his preaching. So interesting idea in that thought, in that verse. Here's one. This one you can go home and muse over more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. By the way, there's 7 of these. I didn't try to make them come out to 7 either. It says, and hopefully you're familiar with this passage, but in verse 13 it says, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning hath chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Don't have the word first here, but it's got this beginning. God, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation. And this is one that people have different opinion on what he's talking about. The reason I asked you if you knew what this chapter is about, this chapter is about Paul talking to them about the events that are going to take place on the earth, about the coming of the Antichrist and all those things. And he told them at the beginning of the chapter not to worry about it, because he says, "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind." And so he sets some things straight, and when he's all done, he says, verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning." Well, some say, well, from the beginning of the gospel being preached. Well, it could be. Ultimately, from the beginning has to do with the beginning of, you know, God giving the gospel to the Apostle Paul, certainly him taking the gospel to them so that they could put their faith in the gospel. But when I see from the beginning here, the beginning, the event that he's talking about is all the stuff that's going to take place on the earth and the rise of the Antichrist and finally the destruction of the Antichrist at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And from the beginning, to me, looks like the beginning of, from the beginning of the tribulation. Some relate it, take that verse where Paul said to the Philippians, the beginning of the gospel. But the beginning of the gospel didn't begin with the Philippians. It began with Paul's conversion. So ultimately, when you talk about the beginning, you're certainly God from the beginning. There's the believing of the gospel that was given to Paul, and Paul took it out, and they finally believed in it. But ultimately, it's from the salvation that we're going to obtain is from the very presence of the wrath of God and the coming of the Antichrist, God's judgment upon the world. So that beginning begins with the gospel being preached, but it's probably the beginning of the tribulation that he's referring to there. Because it used the beginning, I wanted to have you look at that as well. Now go back to Acts chapter 20. We were going to conclude with that last week. So Paul reminds them of the beginning of his ministry with them, and he's pretty much talking about his conduct and his service to them. And then beginning in verse 22, he's going to actually now bring them up to the present. Like he talked about the beginning of his ministry to them, but now what is he going to do? What's going on? And he actually presents his present ministry and the mindset that he has. I'm going to read verses 22 through 24. It says, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So he talked about his previous ministry, and now this is his present ministry. Now we know his present ministry is taking up this collection as he's going around to the different Gentile churches for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And then when he gets to Jerusalem, there's going to be some problems there. So it brings out his mindset toward those problems. When it says in verse 22, "And behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem." Well, sometimes when I read that, I'm thinking, bound in the Spirit, does it mean that he's all shook up about it? Bound in the Spirit. You know, binding is, you know, to tie him up. But it's not so much bound in the sense of an emotional binding, I don't believe. He's bound in the sense that he's determined that he's going to go to Jerusalem. That's, you know, you read that when you read on, you realize he's bound in spirit. He's not bound physically at this point, but he's bound in spirit. But he's also, no matter what being said, he is going to go to Jerusalem. And so he's tied to that determination spiritually to go to Jerusalem no matter what. Prior to Acts chapter 20, when Paul was planning this trip, he had not made up his mind that he was going to go all the way to Jerusalem. Do you remember that? It's easy to find. Just 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'll read it to you if you went the wrong way. If you don't want to turn there, listen to the passage. We talked about this because he wrote to them while he was still at Ephesus planning this trip. And when he wrote to them, he says, "And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me." So when he was first planning the trip, he's going to take this collection. He's going to go to the Gentile churches, make the collection. But when it's time now to take the collection to Jerusalem, when he wrote Corinthians, he says, if it be meet, if it's right for me to go along and take this, then they'll take the trip with me. But they're going to go all the way to Jerusalem, whether I'm going with them or not. At that point, he wasn't sure. But now he's bound in the Spirit to go unto Jerusalem. He's determined to go there and at any cost, because he names what the cost might be. And so he's going to go. And then he says in Acts 20 there, "And now I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that befall me there." Now when he says that, he's going to turn around and tell you things that's going to happen to him when he gets there. So the point is that he not knowing is not knowing the full end. Now he's going to name some stuff, but he doesn't know exactly how it's going to turn out. So he does know that things are going to happen. So not knowing the things that befall me there, save. Now this much he knows. So here's what he does know. "The Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions abide me." Now remember, he's been traveling. We've been watching him hit seaport and move and try to visit people real fast before he moves on. And so he's been to a lot of different cities already. He's been all the way through Macedonia and all the churches there. He's been down through Achaia. He's been back over in Troas, and he's working down the coast. And he's in Miletus now on the western coast of Asia. And so he's been through a lot of cities. And all those cities, everywhere he goes, the Holy Ghost made a witness that bonds and afflictions abide him. So he doesn't know what the end result's going to be, but he knows some things that he's facing. And that's not going to deter his determination to go there. But there's something else when I read that. "Save the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city." Well, you realize then that means in all those cities Paul went, there is an active prophet in all those cities. Paul's written revelation is not complete. We've only talked about 6 epistles that are written at this point. And he's writing and he's telling them. In fact, one of the recent ones that he just wrote was 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 12, he says, "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." So this is still a time in which prophecy goes on, and all the prophets have the same message to the Apostle Paul when he travels through. Now, another place we'll talk about whether Paul should go there or not. Right now, it's not a matter of whether he should or not. It's a matter of when you go, it's real clear what's going to take place, and bonds and afflictions abide him. But I kind of thought how much prophecy and how that God, when they established a local church, God at this point is still giving apostles and particularly prophets, as well as pastors, evangelists, pastors, teachers, evangelists. God's still giving them so that the churches, they are getting established, even without Paul's presence there, because Paul's not going to be with them much longer, as you see that. So there's a little testimony there about God still using prophets, speaking to people through prophets in that. But then he says, "Save the Holy Ghost witness in every city that bonds and affliction abide me." So he's going bound in the Spirit, but when he gets to Jerusalem, it's not going to be in the Spirit, is it? He's actually going to be bound with chains physically. But not just bound physically, he says, and afflictions. Physically going to be afflicted when he gets to Jerusalem. So he bonds and affliction abide me. So he knows that those are going to take place. That's an interesting statement. It just struck my mind that when Paul talking about first, that first part of that, bound in spirit. Just look back to Acts chapter 9. Before Paul was saved, remember what he was up to? The very same thing. It says in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, and Saul, wasn't called Paul then, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now here's Paul bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem. And when he gets there, he's going to be bound and suffer affliction. What a change that took place. As Paul, the very thing that he was involved in doing, people are going to do to him there. And when that binding, just on your way back, stop at chapter, well, back, on your step forward, chapter 22, verse 5. I'll start in verse 4 because look what Paul was doing. When we talk about binding them and him going to suffer affliction, it says in verse 4 of chapter 22, talking about that time before he was saved, I persecuted this way unto the death, by a binding and delivering into prison both men and women. And also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the state of the elders, from whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. So they didn't have a rightful punishment. There's no justice there at all. But Paul was binding people and even bringing them to their place of death and punishment there at Jerusalem for believing on Jesus Christ. Now here he is on his way to Jerusalem, bound in the spirit, knowing that when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to be physically bound and afflicted because all the prophets have said that. But look at his mindset, verse 24. Got to get the right page here. Yeah, it is verse 24. It says, but none of these things move me. Now, so this is his mindset that no matter what they're saying is going to come, none of that is going to change his mind or his determination about going to Jerusalem. And there's even more to come about this. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Now that's a man who's really has grown in the grace of God. To understand his salvation and to understand what his life is. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's why in Philippians 1, when we were studying that, he said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. His mindset is, it doesn't matter what's going to happen to him at Jerusalem, he doesn't count his life dear unto himself. He didn't say he didn't count life dear, but dear unto himself. He didn't look at life as belonging to him. Paul said to the Corinthians, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to him. Paul understood that when you're redeemed, that you belong to the Lord. So he didn't count his life dear unto himself, something for him to keep for himself. So whatever, he doesn't know the end result, if it ends up in death, well, it's God's life, it's not my life. So he had that attitude as he's going there. That's his mindset. But watch the mindset. It says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. If you consider your life dear unto yourself, it's my life, you'll never finish your calling that God has called you for. Paul wouldn't. He says he didn't count it dear unto himself so that he might finish his course with joy. And thinking too much of your life belonging to you will cause you not to finish your calling in life, your ambassadorship in life, your ministry in life. The other thing is he adds that word with joy. Finish my course with joy. I mean, he might face death, but he doesn't count his life dear unto himself that he might finish his course with joy. The greatest joy in life is to come to the end of your life and know you finished what God called you to do. Do you imagine the emptiness to come to the end of your life and realize you didn't do it for the Lord? To finish your course is the joy. To not do what the Lord would have you to do in life, what an emptiness is there. And so Paul, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That "and" in that verse. Sometimes "and" can mean, like he's got two things to do. But sometimes it's a clarification. And what is the course? What was Paul's course? Well, he received a ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's the course that God gave him to do. So not only finish his course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. We started out talking about Paul at the first. That's why I said it would tie on to this verse. There's two great blunders of the church. And the first is that they don't recognize that something began with the Apostle Paul. The second blunder is they don't know that there's more than one gospel in the Bible. Now we're going to pick up with the more than one gospel in the Bible, but I just want to close with a verse. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul's course to preach the gospel of the grace of God. We'll talk more about that gospel, the grace of God. 1 Paul always talks about his ministry. It's not something that's just, not there in Scripture. I mean, when we saw those first, that ought to catch someone. Well, something started with Paul. What started with Paul? The preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, it says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." Why is that? "For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." The dispensing of the gospel, he received a ministry of the Lord. Now you got all the verses in Galatians. I testify that the gospel I preached, I didn't get it from man, I received it from Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul was called to dispense the gospel of the grace of God. If God revealed to him a gospel message that wasn't known, and he's the first to get it, he said, "Woe unto me if I don't preach it." Can you imagine him die and not preach it? No, he wanted to finish his course with joy and make sure that he testified the gospel, the grace of God everywhere. And so his ministry is to testify the gospel, grace of God. Here it's the dispensation of the gospel. It ties in real close to what Ephesians chapter 3 says, the dispensation of the grace of God. Because in Acts chapter 20, he calls the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The good news of the grace of God began with the revelation given to the Apostle Paul for him to take out and preach. And he's been preaching it, and he's going to Jerusalem, and he doesn't care if he dies there because he wants to finish his course with joy, that ministry of preaching the gospel of the grace of God. We'll pick up there next week, and what I had written on the board is like last week. We'll start there. The end of last week, this week's message will be the beginning of last week's, or the next week's message. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the practical things that are there in this passage, well, especially as we think about the ministry that's going to go on when the Apostle Paul does die, and the ministry that is carried on right to our day, with all the things that Paul taught us to be faithful to and the warnings that he warned us that people would turn against, all of it right before our eyes, so that we don't lack anything, just like those early believers, had the prophets, so that they didn't lack anything. We have the completed Word of God, and we don't lack anything, and actually have advantage probably than they have, as we got the completed Scriptures. But thank you, Father, for your grace, and help us to understand and appreciate the gospel more, and even to the point that in our life that we learn not to count our life dear unto ourselves, to realize there's still a continued ministry that needs to go out of testifying the gospel of your grace. Help us to be good ambassadors. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.